Jesus loves even me. What a privilege to be able to say those words, to know in our minds, to know in our hearts. To have such full assurance that Jesus loves me. God in His Word has called us to walk by faith. He's held a, I think, too simplistic view of what that entails through most of my life, all of my life. We are called to walk by faith. Walking is step by step. Imagine if our every step, our every thought, our every action was yielded to God. That we had God in mind. We had a disposition. Not towards self, my flesh, but intentionally toward God in everything. The Lord Jesus was that way. Every word, every deed, he desired to please the Father. John verse 8, chapter 8, verse 29. The Lord Jesus asserted that he, I have to read that, pardon me, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And we as believers, yes, we have the confinements of flesh, the confinements of our various weaknesses, and so forth. But the Lord Jesus is our example to follow. Oh, that we'd have such a disposition toward God. And I believe that is so important for to have a walk of faith. If our eyes, our minds, our hearts are here, there in this moment, and there in the next moment, or the next day, or whatever, scattered, fragmented, here, there, and in all kinds of things, whatever they may be, if we're focusing, centering, giving attention, giving affection to all these other things that bombard us day by day, how can our faith, our confidence be established in God? We so need a disposition toward our great God. And I'd like to, Lord willing, to seek to bring before us an element of what is essential to walk by faith. We're going to consider today a virtue, a capacity that God has given every individual. It's a capacity, a virtue that we must choose for, seek after, and desire. It won't come naturally. That's for sure. The world sees this virtue as slavery. So we believers have a tendency to follow along. However, in God's economy of grace and truth, this virtue is a tremendous privilege. For it opens the door to a fulfilling and satisfying life. Even to have some measure of assurance that we are in the will of God, or that we are practicing God's ways, standing for God's ways, for His truth. It opens the door to a richer and fuller understanding of Almighty God and of His children, and the fellowship that we can have with God and with one another. So essential in these days. It also opens the door to a richer, a sweeter, and deeper capacity to love. To love with a love that knows no measure, to love that unconditional love that God loves us by. So this morning, Lord willing, we'll undertake this virtue, this element of faith called submission. What it is to subject ourselves foremost to God, and to subject ourselves to the authorities that God has put over us. The word alone may, we may be repulsed by it. It's not the way of the world, but it is the way of our God. Even to the point of the Son of God to the Father. Total subjection. Ever desiring to do the will of His Father. There's a few different aspects that will, a few different characters in the Bible, people in the Bible that we'll be looking at. The first one is what not to submit to, and then the others are different different people that clearly were in submission. And what lessons we may glean from them. Okay, let's turn our Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 16. All of these situations are involved in the life of David. We won't be looking at David specifically, but different people or people groups that that were associated with David. The first one is Shimei. Let's read here in 2 Samuel chapter 16. We'll just read a few verses. First, to set the context. Thank you, brother. First, to set the context. David has reigned for a number of years, many years, a few decades, as king, honored all the while as king. One of his sons, Absalom, develop some political moves and won the hearts, or at least the minds of some people, a number of people. And Absalom got it into his head that, okay, now it's time for me to be king. And so he had some semblance of an army, and he had some of David's own faithful go to him, just a few, but to take care of Absalom's side. And Absalom now had garnered his forces and was believed to be coming to Jerusalem, and that by force he would take over Jerusalem and over the kingship of Israel. All of this without any direction or permission from God. It was just Absalom's own thinking and desire, human reasoning. So David thought that it best to just leave. He had some semblance of an army himself. He had a number of faithful followers. David told all those, okay, let's pack up. We're going to leave. I'm not going to create a conflict. Or whatever, I'll just leave. This is in God's hands. May God's will be done. So with that, there is one man, Shimei, who is of the house of Saul. And he had some kind of a matter to take up with David. He didn't feel he was given the position that he should have or whatever. When David became king, he was of the house of Saul, and he did what we're going to read here. Okay, so Second Samuel 16, verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. So he's cursing David. And he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus did Shimei when he cursed. And this is what some of the words that he was saying. Come out, thou bloody man, referring to David, and thou man of Belial. Belial means worthless, good for nothing. This is Shimei talking to King David. Shimei goes on, verse 8. He seeks to bring the Lord into it as part of his vengeance going on here. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom your son. And behold, you are taken in thy mischief, because you are a bloody man. So Shimei is not holding anything back here. With full force, he's coming after David verbally, with casting stones as well. Every person has the capacity to submit. The issue is what or who are we submitting to? And every person is under submission. Shimei, he was full of himself. He submitted to human reasoning. I should have been king, or somebody else should have been king of the house of Saul, or whatever. Whatever his problem was that he had to vent. It was because of his focus of who he had submitted to. And Shimei had submitted to human reasoning, to his own pride, his own lust for power, whatever. On your worksheet there's a few sheets from Proverbs that talks about a praying fool shall fall, twice mentioned in Proverbs 10, and so forth. The last one in particular, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Perhaps like never before in history, the expression of people's hearts is becoming more and more expressed. Where people's hearts are, what they have submitted to, is becoming more and more expressed in all kinds of strange, odd, queer, perverted, everything else, issues coming out as they resort to human reasoning, trusting their hearts, like Shimei, like the proverb says, trusting their own hearts, but they're fools. And Shimei, to sum it up, so what's the problem with human reasoning? Because it only looks at what is practical in the moment. Well, let's consider the circumstances. Let's consider what about me, what I want or what I desire, or what, those that I care for. You know, what's best for us. Self is put preeminent rather than Almighty God. This submission is to what's practical, to what we can reason and think out in our minds. And eventually there just becomes a resolve on the practical. I have a family member who is just so immersed in this and so captivated by it, and he thinks it's freedom. It's not freedom, it's captivity. Human reasoning is you know, to go on what's practical, what we, how we feel, or whatever. It's a dangerous matter to submit to. Later on, Shimei. Later on, Absalom takes up an army and comes to fight David and his army. He loses the battle, and David, now on his way back to Jerusalem with his faithful, David on his way back to Jerusalem, who appears but Shimei. And this time he's all, we can forget about that, and you're the king, and everything else. And Shimei refers to himself as a servant of David twice. You know, I am your servant. And but David saw through it. It wasn't of his heart. There was no genuine repentance, which was certainly available to Shimei, but it wasn't there. He yielded himself to the to what was practical, his submission was misplaced, and it got to be too late. He didn't even have the sense of how to right the situation. Okay, so Shimei, how not to submit, we might say. We need human reasoning. We need to sort things out. But the matter is, where does our desire lay? Am I at the center? Or something or someone else at the center? Or is already God on the throne of my heart? Okay, let's turn just back a page or so. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We'll just look at one verse here. Verse 15. And the king's servants, now we're going to be looking at the king's servants, mentioned a number of times throughout 2 Samuel here. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. Now these servants, their hearts were obviously in a completely different place. They had submitted to David. The circumstances, the practical sense of what they were immersed in was dire. Their king, who they had served for most of them for years and years and years, some decades, was now deposed and walking out of Jerusalem. This insurrection by his own son and so forth going on, the outlook was really grim, very grim. Not only the army that Absalom was able to pull together, but the people of Israel. Their hearts were always to and fro, up and down, toward God, away from God, and away from God, and away from God. So human reasoning, they all would have said, okay, David, you're leaving, I'm staying, I'm going to support Absalom. And at least two of David's trusted followers did that. They stayed behind. But these servants here, the king's servants, by and large, all the rest of them, David, we've submitted to you. There's no question about it. Our devotion is to you. In stark contrast to Shimei, they said, whatsoever our Lord the King shall choose. And whether I'm at life or death, whether I'm at riches or poverty, they were with David. They had submitted to him. And this was an absolute, a complete submission. That we find. And we find here that God's principles, there's a P word that we'll have in each of these. It wasn't the practical, let's weigh up the situation here and see what's going on. It wasn't the practical, it was the principles of God's word where they were grounded. They knew David had been anointed at God's direction, king. And that's all they needed. Their devotion was to him. They knew that David was fearful of God, had a fear of God, a reverence for God. So it was these principles that they were grounded in, not what's practical. May we be driven by the principles of God's word and not the practicalities, so-called practicalities of the moment, the things driving us that are as strong as they may be, moving us, influencing us. Okay, let's look to another one. Turn back a few more pages, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Here we find Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth also is a of the house of Saul. We'll just read a few verses here. You may recall that David and Jonathan had entered into a covenant. They had to part their ways. Jonathan's father, King Saul, wanted to kill David. And so any time that they were together, it was it just created an opportunity for King Saul to get to David. So they had to part company. They parted with hugs and tears and kisses, the Word of God says. They were bonded. Having submitted to one another, a true godly friendship of these two men, men of renown. So Mephibosheth, they made a covenant that one would look out for the other's family and offspring. Jonathan and David, they made a vow. They covenanted. It was the only thing they covenanted, that whichever one survived would look out for the other one, because they knew that both of their lives were in peril. David inquires, is there any of the house of Saul? Are there any of the house of Saul that are alive here, that I can fulfill this covenant, this promise to Jonathan? Jonathan was killed in battle. The other sons of Saul were killed in battle, as well as King Saul himself. So this is after the battle. David is now seated as king, and so he inquires in verse 1 and 2, is there any remaining of the house of Saul? At the end of verse 3, and Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, who is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth speaking. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy servant's son all that pertained to Saul and to his house, and so forth. So Mephibosheth was elevated, promoted. David, not just fulfilling his promise to Jonathan, but from his heart, he did all that he could. for Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth recognized this. If David's submission had been to human reasoning, he said, this man's of the house of Saul. He knew there's problems stirring with Absalom. If Absalom can do that, my own son, what's this grandson of Saul going to be able to do? There's all kinds of human reasoning that David could have gone through to have Mephibosheth removed out of the country or have him put away in exile somewhere so he's out of sight and out of mind, or have him put to death. But David let his submission to Jonathan, the principles of God's word, preside. And David promoted Mephibosheth. And with submission, there's promotion. The world will say, what do you mean, submit? That's demotion. In God's economy, it's promotion, as Mephibosheth found. Mephibosheth found himself, he referred to himself as a servant of the king, just like Shimei did, but a totally different heart behind it. Shimei was seeking to deceive. Oh, I'm your servant. Mephibosheth, from his heart, he could say, David, I'm your servant. And all the promotion that David gave, what a recipient of divine grace Mephibosheth was, to be given what he did not deserve. But because of King David's rightful submission, he became the beneficiary and was so promoted, even to the point of eating at the king's table every day. And every believer, as we submit, desiring God's principles to govern in our lives rather than the whims of man, human reasoning, or whatever you want to call it. It's only as we submit to God's, the principles of God's word, that we too, God so desires to promote us, to elevate us, to give us that resolve of heart that, I don't belong to me. I'm not on the seat of my throne. I have one to whom is my heart's desire, and he sits on the seat of on the throne of my heart. Mephibosheth. God, just as the Father to the Son, oh, how satisfying, how gratifying, how special, how it must be to have the Eternal Son yielded to the Eternal Father. I mean, in the Father's view. And so, in like manner, God, as he sees his children, one by one, yielding to God, submitting, putting themselves under the authority of God's word, putting themselves under the authority of those authorities that God has put over us. How God sees in our willful submission to him and the authorities he's put over us, he sees likeness to his son. And nothing more could satisfy the father than to see the son and the submission of the son in his children. Submitting, putting ourselves under, making ourselves subject to. Our great God, and those that he has put in authority over us, whether it's government, or the elders in the assembly, or dads in the home, or parents, or pardon me, children to their parents. Give God praise for his blessed order. Submission. Who would be found in the likeness of his son, and so submit as God has called us to. Okay, a few more here. Here's another special one that I believe we can learn some valuable lessons from. If we could look at the briefly, the life of Abigail in 1 Samuel 25. Abigail was a submissive woman. She was a submissive wife. She was submissive to her rightful king. Very submissive woman. It wasn't just, you know, for her benefit, it was to her detriment, as we'll find out. Humanly speaking, in her situation in the world, it was to her detriment to submit. But she was committed to it. She knew it was God's way. So she did it. Okay, let's see here. She was married to a man in Nabal that we're introduced to in verse 3. Nabal's name means foolish or foolishness. And sadly, he lived up to his name. David's men were David and his band of men that followed him, his army, were constantly on the move, running from King Saul, or hiding from King Saul, who wanted to kill David. So that's the setting, the time here. And but it worked out that David's men, they were close by the fields and the herdsmen of Nabal, and they protected them. There, back in these days, there wasn't any sheriff to roam around or to see the justice or whatever. And a wealthy man oftentimes had his flocks, herds, stolen, you know, part of them, a bunch of them, whatever. His men killed and so forth. Well, David and his men gave great protection to Nabal. But there was a time where they were wanting for food. So they went to, so a few of David's men went to Nabal and requested, you know, can we please have some food? And Nabal was foolishly responded, living up to his name. We find in verse 11, this was Nabal's response to these men's request. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So it was all about me, myself, and I. Neighbor was, and that was his response. So when David heard this, he said, okay, let's settle up. We're going to deal with this issue. Maybe it was of God, perhaps not, likely not, but that's what David was on the run. Saddle up and on the run toward Nathan, and look out, Nathan. This is David, the mighty warrior, the one who defeated Goliath single-handed, the one who trusted in God and had numerous other victories. and now he's on the march. And then Abigail finds out. She gets word that this is the way that her husband, Nabal, responded to these men that David had sent. So then we pick up in verse 18. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready dressed and 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on asses. And she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was so she rode on the ass that she came down by the covering of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her. And she met them. So God had it orchestrated that they meet. And now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, protecting him, guarding his flocks and herds and his herdsmen, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He has required me evil for good. Or he has returned me evil for good. He has requited me. Evil for good, returned evil for good. So David's in a fury. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David. If I leave all that pertain to him, that is Nabal, by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall, all the males, David had in mind just to wipe them out. He was fed up, and then human anger with human reasoning. He was just in a tirade. He was on a beat. He had a mission. He was going to fulfill it. And when Abigail, verse 23, Samuel, 1 Samuel 25, verse 23, and when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Now, this she was not fainting. This is a woman that knew how to submit. And David saw it. David was very discerning, and he could see it. This is no act here. This is from her heart. Verse 24, and Abigail fell at his feet, David's feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. And let your handmaid, I pray you, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray you, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Foolish. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, referring to David, as the Lord, referring to Yahweh, Almighty God, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which your handmaid has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Referring back to the parched corn, clusters of raisins, figs, and so forth that she had brought. So she brought those as a peace offering. She brought the food as a peace offering. But she was putting her life on the line, saying, David, please. And she was submissive. 7 times, referring to Almighty God, my Lord, my Yahweh, my Lord God Almighty. 12 times, referring to David as my Lord. A submissive woman, and I believe it's her submissiveness, spirit of submissiveness, her heart of submission, that calmed David and held him off. He changed his mind. He was that anger, that wrath. Justified in a worldly sense, it was appeased. It was put to rest by the submissive woman, Abigail. There's so much here. Perhaps we just need to leave it there. But keep in mind, verse 24, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be. Submissiveness has a purpose, that righteousness prevails. Submissiveness to God, to the principles of God's word, it has purpose. It has integrity. Even to the point where Abigail, she knew that she knew that her husband was deserving of it. And she also knew what David was capable of. But she put herself between David's anger, wrath, power, and might, and her husband. And she said, upon me let this iniquity be. You know, what a sense of purpose, of honor. Even though they were just so undeserving of it, yet her submission, it was with purpose. And so each of us, as we submit to God, it's for the purpose to honor God. You know how what a privilege, what a calling, what a responsibility, but oh, what a privilege upon each of God's children to submit. Not to the world's ways, not to the world's thinking, human reasoning, and all the rest, but to submit to our God so that with purpose we can honor Him here in the scene of our dear Savior's rejection. One day the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on earth, and it'll be a nation like no other nation. It'll be a reign like no other reign. He will reign on the earth. It's called the millennium, 1,000-year reign, the Lord Jesus on earth. But until then, it's the scene of his rejection. Oh, what a privilege is ours to testify of his holy name to those that are lost, that they might come to a realization of the truth. and submit themselves to before God to be saved, and to one another as believers, to encourage and strengthen one another. Just the health issues in this little company, you know, it's not just bacteria or a virus or whatever. What a privilege we have to take up in spiritual warfare stand for our great God, to give him honor, honor to his holy name in this scene of our dear Savior's rejection. And that brings us to our next one. First Chronicles 7:5. We'll be coming right back to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and a bit, Lord willing. 1 Chronicles 7, verse 5. Verse 4. Now the context here is the counting, enumerating of each of the armies of the tribes of Israel. Each tribe had an army who collectively defended Israel, other than Levi. Levi were the priests, and they were called upon to provide an army. But of all the other ones, we read a verse very similar to 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 4. And with them, by their generations, after the house of their fathers, were bands of soldiers for war. 36,000 men, for they had many wives and sons. Now, if we look at verse 1, this is the sons of Issachar. That's who we're talking about here. In verse 4, worded very similar, just different numbers of how many thousands of men were assembled for warfare, were called upon to assemble for warfare. But something very unique to the sons of Issachar, we find in verse 5. Very unique, they're the only ones. And their brethren among all the families of Issachar were valiant men of might. Well, wait now. We just got done accounting for the men that were to assemble as an army. But here it says, their brethren, among all the families of Issachar, were valiant men of might. Every man of the children of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, this tribe of Israel, were valiant men of might. Besides the ones that were called upon for duty for warfare, there were valiant men of might. So well, okay. What's the word might mean? It means valor, to be part of a host, strength. That we would be found, we men, like the sons of Issachar. For whatever reason, these men were not incorporated in the actual army, but they were all fitted for warfare and ready to go forward. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7. Just briefly. Sake of time here. Okay, here, let's paint the, or let's bring before us the situation here. David and his men are on the run. Saul and his army, on the run from King Saul. Saul and his army are fighting the Philistines as they had to time and again. But this time, the Philistines definitely had an advantage, humanly speaking, in numbers of men. First Samuel 14 and verse 3, we see that they brought the ephod there, and the men were trusting in this icon, this ephod, which would have been an authorized by God garment of a priest, a very special garment of the high priest, the ephod. Oh, we have the ephod. That was their trust. But their hearts were not submissive to God. They didn't realize their dependence upon God and place their submission in Almighty God to guide, to lead, to strengthen them, whether in warfare or whatever they were doing. So they had the ephod. That wasn't enough for Jonathan. Jonathan had submitted his heart to God. Jonathan knew David. He knew that spirit and heart of David. Perhaps that's what enthused Jonathan, that to place his submission not in earthly things, circumstances, what's at hand, the practicalities, but to place his submission in the principles of God, submitting to God Almighty. So the ephod just it didn't satisfy Jonathan. If anything, perhaps it stirred him up. And we read in verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us." So Jonathan's trust was in the Lord, not in any ephod, not in some religious icon or some religious thought or whatever. It may be that the Lord will work for us, the Lord God Almighty. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. So Jonathan, he had a resolve, such a resolve, by his submission, he had such a resolve that he knew the will of God. Or trusted in the will of God. He did put it to a test to see, just to make sure, Lord, is this of your will? And it's how the Philistines responded to him later on. But with that resolve was just, that kindling of resolve was just exploding into a flame of fire. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in your heart. Turn you. Behold, I am with you according to your heart. Talk about submission. Here's two men talking about going up against an army. They had no idea how many were there, but just two men against this vast, powerful, strong army. And his armor bearer says, do all that's in your heart. Turn you. Another way of saying it is, do all that you're inclined to do. I am with you all the way. I am yours. Just absolutely no thought of himself. Well, let's see, what about my rights in this matter? What about my preferences, my interests? Nothing of that. Nothing of that. All that was sacrificed when he took up to be an armor bearer of Jonathan. Nothing of human reasoning even entered into the armor bearer's mind. I'm yours. Do what's on your mind. Do what's on your heart. I'm with you all the way. But that kind of resolve comes through submission. It doesn't come through trying to climb a corporate ladder or sweet talk the boss or whatever other inventions of mankind. God's way is not man's way. The armor bearer, his job was to put himself between the one he was protecting, Jonathan in this case, and whatever of harm. He sees a drawn bow instantly in between Jonathan and the bow and arrow. Sees a spear ready to be flung. His job was to be on guard and watch, or whatever the closest harm, whatever the closest danger, to put himself between Jonathan and there. Jonathan's armor bearer. But it only came about through his submission to Jonathan. Unquestioned resolve, Jonathan, I'm yours. In the New Testament, we read that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Oh, to have the resolve of Jonathan's armor bearer. My Lord and my God, I'm yours. I'm not my own. First Timothy 2:4. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So Jonathan's armor bearer, not wavering, tossed to and fro, but he was established. He was established. He realized that it wasn't demotion to put his life on the line, it was promotion. Because of the cause at hand. By the way, they got partway up the cliff, and Jonathan was going to speak, and however the Philistines answered would determine whether they would continue or not. The Philistines answered to Jonathan's glee, I believe, and okay, up we go. And they took on this garrison. They wiped out 20 men. Boom, 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 boom. And then they engaged in war. And then the Israelite army, they could tell that something was going on. Oh, we got to join the fray. So they come up, and the Philistines were lost the battle. But Jonathan's armor bearer. Could Jonathan have done it by himself? Only God knows. But God had his armor bearer there for a lesson to show us that when you submit to me, you can do anything. Not just hopeful religious events or whatever. himself so desires to guide us and direct us. Yes, no, up, down, through joy, through pain and sorrow, whatever's at hand. Almighty God is right there. We must submit to enter into this glorious blessing. God, you're in control. Death to my flesh. Death to self. Not my will, but your will be done. In the blessed words of our Lord Jesus. Okay. We need to leave off. Jonathan's armor bearer, he saw how grand he was promoted. He had a purpose. He was prepared. Body, soul, and spirit. And he had a particular object in view. Upward, highward, holiness. Okay, let's close in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you, we praise you for this day. Thank you, Father, for thy word. Oh God, our Father, I failed to honor the time, but oh God, our Father, make up. Make it up to us. Oh, that thy word would speak to us, thy spirit gaining entrance. And oh God, our Father, teach us to yield. Teach me to yield. Teach us to yield what it is to submit to thee, Almighty God. We praise you and we thank you for the grand privilege to do so. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.